So we are in the book of Joshua, which is no surprise to you. We've been in Joshua for a few months. But we are finishing off Joshua here right at the start of December is when we'll finish Joshua. And again, this is our last week of double chapters, so it's a little bit larger reading chunk. But if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them up with me to Joshua chapter 20. We'll read chapters 20 and 21 together here this morning. These are the words of God. Joshua chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. It's approximately 54 verses, okay? 54 verses. It's like 6.5 minutes when I timed it out, okay? So the rest of you now know too. So Joshua chapter 20 and 21, these are still the words of God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the Tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Chapter 21. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites, so those Levites who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites, who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron the priest he gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jatir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoah with its pasture lands, Holon with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Ain with its pasture lands, Jutah with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. As to the rest of the Kohathites belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands, Kibzim with its pasturelands, Beth Horon with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Eltiki with its pasturelands, Gibbethon with its pasturelands, Ajalon with its pasturelands, Gathrimmon with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Taanach with its pasturelands, and Gathrimmon with its pasturelands, two cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all with their pasturelands. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan with it in Bashan with its pasturelands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Beerus-Terah with its pasturelands, two cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasturelands, Dabarath with its pasturelands, Jarmuth with its pasturelands, En-Ganim with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasturelands, Abdon with its pasturelands, Helkath with its pasturelands, and Rahab with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh with it in Galilee with its pasturelands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasturelands, and Kartan with its pasturelands, three cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasturelands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasturelands, Karta with its pasturelands, Dimna with its pasturelands, Nahalal with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasturelands, Jahaz with its pasturelands, Kedemoth with its pasturelands, and Mephaath with its pasturelands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its pasturelands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasturelands, Heshbon with its pasturelands, Jazer with its pasturelands, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites, in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel, were in all 48 cities with their pasturelands. These cities each had its pasturelands around it, so it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Father, that by your word you have revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. By your word, God, you have given to us everything we need for life and for godliness. So, Father, might we see and hear the prophet that is present for all of your word. For it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, God. Might you utilize your word by your spirit in each of our hearts here today. You use the word of God in your spirit to minister to our hearts in the way that you know each one of us needs. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I asked you to summarize the book of Joshua up until this point, what would you say? Right? Well, how would you summarize the book of Joshua? Perhaps you might say, God is faithful to fulfill his promises, right? You've heard that a few times. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And Israel, right, receives the land that was promised to their descendants, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was indeed faithful to fulfill his promises. Or maybe you might say, God fights for his own people. Right? The book of Joshua has seen with it many a battles, Jericho, Ai, kings from the south, kings from the north. And every time Israel was able to defeat them over and over again. Why? Because Israel was so strong? No, because God fights for his own people. Or maybe you would say, God is merciful to his people, right? Jew and Gentile alike. I'm reminded time and again as I go through Joshua of Rahab, right? In the early pages and chapters of the book of Joshua. But here was a Canaanite prostitute. And she joins the covenant community along with her family. Why? Because Rahab, right? Rahab, whose heart melted because she heard what God was doing to Egypt and causing the Israelites to cross through the Red Sea as on dry ground, as she heard what the Israelites had done to Bashan and to Og, east of the Jordan, right? Her heart melted along with everybody's heart who melted there in Canaan as well. But for her, God was merciful because The very God who caused her heart to melt within her was the very same God who showed her mercy, who showed her mercy. And so she entered into the covenant community of Israel. She sought, you would say, refuge, refuge in the Lord God. And there she was kept safe from the destruction that came upon the rest of the people of Jericho. Only Rahab and her family, those who were in her household, were kept safe. Joshua 20 is about providing a place of refuge, specifically cities of refuge, six in all, for what would be termed as unintentional manslaughter. And we'll see that when tragedy strikes, God's mercy, his justice, and the value of human life shines forth. Look again with me back at chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. We see here that the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." Now here, the Lord speaks to Joshua and he references how he had spoken to Moses of these many things. And you can read about it in Exodus 21, in Numbers 35, in Deuteronomy 19 are a few of the places where we see the mention of these cities of refuge. So let's just take one of those texts. In Exodus chapter 21, listen to verses 12 through 14, says this, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." If you strike a man and you put him to death, it's your life for his. You shall die. But there's an exception. But God says here, as Exodus 21 continues, "But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." So here we are given a couple different scenarios, right? The one who kills another man, strikes another man so that he dies, deserves death. That is what he gets for killing a man. Unless he wasn't lying in wait. Unless, as it says here in Joshua 20, he did not hate him in the past. It was an accident, we might say, humanly speaking, right? Everything, God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, the psalmist says. And in Paul, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Right, so we say accident, but everything is working through this universe with the sovereign God over it all. But for example, Deuteronomy 19 gives an example. Right, how do you unknowingly kill a man? Well, two men go out into the trees to cut wood, it's said, and there were some people that were cutting wood at other people's houses as well. Thankfully, there's no accidents. But two men go out into the trees to cut wood, and the one is getting the axe and he's going up to slice the piece of wood, and the axe head, the solid piece of iron, flies off the handle, strikes the other man, kills him. Well, now a man's dead. But certainly the man who went out to cut wood with his friend had no intention of actually killing him. It's not like he literally axed him down. That man would be guilty of murder and would deserve death. The man who did it unknowingly, who did it without the intent of kill, without hatred in his heart already, is to go to these cities of refuge. That's what chapter 20 is about. It's about the man who doesn't do it intentionally, who doesn't have a heart filled with hatred and anger toward another already. And so we could have a modern day example like this. You may be traveling down the street, and this is something that certainly happened, hopefully not happened to you, but it certainly has happened before, and you're just driving down the street, obeying the traffic laws, and lo and behold, a ball comes racing across your car, and you see it, and you start to hit your brakes thinking someone might be right behind that ball, and sure enough, it's a child. You strike the child, and the child dies. You had absolutely no intention whatsoever of hitting that child. You feel incredibly guilty. Only the parents are more sad than you are for what has probably just happened, right? But you had no intention of murder, but our day and age would be called manslaughter. A person still died. Someone still died, but you had no intent of killing them. Whereas if you got behind the wheel of your car and just started hopping curbs and driving through yards to try to run down children, you would have intent there and would rightly be deemed a murderer if you actually killed anybody and should deserve death for that, right? But if you were just driving down the street and obeying the traffic laws, you had no intent. So that's what chapter 20 is about, not about riding in a yard running over children, but about cities of refuge, right? For those who had no intention of killing another. And this is what one author says. A man who doesn't have a murderer's heart shouldn't suffer a murderer's punishment. What is a murderer's punishment according to Scripture? Death. According to Scripture, a murderer's punishment is death. All the way back to Genesis chapter 9, when Noah and his family leave the ark, God says to Noah these words, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood then be shed." Right? This emphasizes the value of human life. Now maybe you're wondering, wait a minute. How is being for capital punishment, right, when you're killing somebody, how is being for capital punishment consistent with being pro-life? Because someone is dying here. But it is consistent. Man is made in God's image. Every single person, not just believers, but every single person is made in God's image. From conception to death, that image of God doesn't, you know, disappear or disappear and reappear, right? From conception to death, every single person is made in God's image and is therefore valuable. Every single person is precious. Life is sacred. To intentionally murder, right? A fellow image bearer is to forfeit your right to live. That's how valuable that one person, it was just one person that I killed, doesn't matter. One person made in God's image is valuable enough that you have now forfeited your right to live because of that intentional act of killing that person. So the cities of refuge provide a safe haven for the one who strikes another person without intent or unknowingly, it says here in Joshua chapter 20. And we gave that example of the axe that flies off the handle and strikes and kills a person as one example that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 19. That means something else too then. If the intentional murder of a person deserves death, then think of the intentional murders that happen in the United States of 3,000 plus a day of babies being slaughtered in their mother's womb, of mothers, fathers, and doctors collaborating together to kill a baby made in the image of God. It is murder. It is not unintentional. It is murder of the highest degree. Such actions, according to God's word, deserve death. Will capital punishment ever come for abortions? Probably not likely. But according to God's commands and God's word, that's what's deserved. Because even a baby at conception, a baby at 1 week, a baby at 40 weeks, they're all made in God's image. And that's what it says back, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image." And that's true of babies as well. A manslayer, though, who had no intent of actually killing anybody, could flee to one of these cities of refuge. There, they would go to the city of refuge. They go to the elders of the city. They would state their case. And if the elders of the city hear their case, seems legit, they would grant him entrance into the city, give him a place to stay and to live. But the reason for that was because there was an avenger of blood. The avenger of blood was the one who was a very close male relative of the one who died. So if two men were fighting and the one intentionally kills the other, the avenger of blood would rightly come and kill the man who killed his brother, because that was the punishment for murder, was death, and the avenger of blood was to carry out that punishment, that retribution. But in the case of somebody who didn't actually do it intentionally, the elders of the city would say, "No, you don't get to him. Right? No, you don't get to come after him. He's protected here because it was not intentional." And what we see is this, that the Lord's mercy is wide. The Lord's mercy is wide here, and this is why. The manslayer, the one who didn't intentionally kill somebody, is protected now, right, from the avenger of blood, who might be rather upset that you killed one of his near relatives, and rightly so, but doesn't realize at the time that it was without intent and not because you had hatred already filled in your heart. So the manslayer is protected. God's mercy is shown to him. But God's mercy is actually shown to the avenger of blood as well. If it is a murder with hatred in somebody's heart, then yes, the avenger of blood rightly needs to carry out that punishment, that retribution. But never should it be vengeance. And if he goes and he kills the manslayer who did not intently kill their close relative, Now, is there not only the tragedy of a death, because, say, an axe head flew off a handle and struck and killed somebody. That's tragic, right? Not only is there now tragedy, there's now injustice, because he killed, in one respect, a man who was not guilty of murder, but of just that unintentional manslaughter. And so that avenger of blood is shown mercy by God, too, that he would not carry out that injustice, that we would not show vengeance, because now he would really be himself guilty of murder. And the other way we see God's mercy is why it is in the very last verse in chapter 20, that this wasn't something for only a very narrow, select few people that got this kind of pass, the city of refuge. No, in fact, it was even for the sojourner, for the stranger that lived among Israel. They could go to the city of refuge to find refuge, to find protection from an avenger of blood who would seek to put them to death. Right, this is the very same God who saved Rahab and her family, who protected them, who was a refuge for them. And the very same God also that we read about in Ephesians, right? Whose mercy is very wide because us Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ. We're also separated from the Commonwealth of Israel. We did not have the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. And yet, we have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Through the blood of Christ, we have now been brought near to God. His mercy is wide. We have been brought near to God because God is a merciful God. The Lord's justice is also accessible. His justice is accessible. There were six cities of refuge, and that is very difficult to see from probably where you're at. But one of the things that you could see, maybe not, about these six cities is that you had cities that are on either side of the Jordan River, right? So you didn't have to try to wade the waters to get safely to a city of refuge. And the cities are found in a southern location, a central location, and a northern location, right? So they weren't all bunched together because that wouldn't do you very much good if you live way north and they're all in the way south, right? They're spread out. His justice is accessible. He allows you to find this refuge, this place of protection within a decent day's journey. One who is not guilty of intentional murder, but of manslaughter, right, of that unintentional act, could find one of these cities of refuge. And the Lord's justice, though, also needs to be satisfied. The Lord's justice is also satisfied. You read about in the Old Testament that blood pollutes the land, right? Blood pollutes the land. And so the murder, the actual murder, the intentional killing of another person, that blood is now on the land, and you see it even back with Cain and Abel, right? The blood of Abel cried out to God, his brother's blood. He heard it, right? And so the murder of a person, that blood is a stain on the land. So imagine how large the stain on our land is in America with now 60-plus million babies murdered just since 1973. I mean, my goodness. And we say, God bless America. God's been judging America, and we better be first as Christians to stand up, to repent, and to seek refuge for the littlest of people in this world as well who are made in God's image. But blood pollutes the land, and the only acceptable payment for that is to shed the blood of the murderer. So that's why the avenger of blood was such. You murdered somebody, that avenger of blood would come and now carry out the punishment that you deserve, and the land would be healed. There's no other way to pay for the land to be healed. No other way. In the case of being a thief and stealing something, you would offer a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and you would pay back, plus some interest, what you had taken. And now things would be okay, taken care of. But there is no other payment accepted when it came to murder. There's nothing else. There wasn't even any other payment accepted when it came to manslaughter either. You couldn't just say, well, I didn't intentionally kill him, so here's my large gift that I bring for that. That doesn't suffice. So what is it in the case when there is no intent? It's obvious if a murderer kills somebody, has hatred in their heart, their death is what heals the land. But what about the one who didn't intentionally kill them? Right? They sought the city of refuge. Do they still have to die? Well, no. The manslayer who had no intent on murder wasn't himself killed, but he had to live in that city of refuge, away from his family, away from the city that he lived in, until the death of the high priest. Right, his case would be heard, and if it was confirmed that, yes, there was no intent, he had to remain in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And you think, Well, that could be just a year. The high priest could die in a year. The high priest might not die for like 20 years. That could be any length of time, right? And then after the death of the high priest, while they were there in the city of refuge, they would be set free. They would be released from that place. So think of it this way for a moment with me. The death of the high priest set free the manslayer, right, who did not kill his neighbor intentionally. Right? The death of the high priest set free the manslayer who did not kill his neighbor intentionally. But the death of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has set us free from the power and the penalty of sin to serve the living God. The death of our great high priest, Jesus, didn't just come about over the course of time, right? Where eventually death came to our great high priest and he died. No, it came by a substitutionary death. Jesus willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for sinners, for all who would ever believe in him, paid for all of their sins in full there on the cross. A death that we deserved as sinners, he took upon himself instead. Horatius Bonner captures so well this truth. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Right? If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ now, your path is death and the lake of fire, where the devil and his angels will be also sent to and punished for all of eternity. That's the end for the one who has not trusted in Christ, who has not sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your only safe refuge is to run to Christ, to flee to Christ, to trust in him and in him alone. And Jesus himself said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right? The only safe refuge for any sinner is Jesus Christ. You can't seek refuge anywhere else in this world and actually be safe, truly protected, truly covered, because Jesus has covered all of our sins. And God's care, then, we also see is extended to the Levites, whose inheritance wasn't the land, but the Lord God himself. If you look with me at Joshua 21 again, we see that the heads, verse 1, of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. So the Levites, just like the tribe of Judah, just like the daughters of Zelophehad, just like Caleb before them, they go to the leaders and they say, "God made a promise, and we're here because God made a promise, and we're coming to you to be faithful to make sure that promise is fulfilled because the power is in your hands. So God's made a promise. We know he's going to fulfill it. Please, please do so." And I think what we see here is a great way and a great example for how you and I should pray, for what our prayer life should actually look like. Not empty phrases being lifted up to God. No. God says, for example, he will provide a way of escape when you are tempted. When you're tempted to sin against him, God will provide a way of escape. So you need to pray that God would show you the way out. God says he comforts you in your affliction. So when you are afflicted and downtrodden, pray for God's comfort. God says that when you lack wisdom in a trial, ask him. So when you find yourself in the midst of a trial, ask God to give you wisdom. And God gives it generously, generously to all without reproach. God says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So talk to God about your worried, troublesome, and anxious heart. Come to him in prayer. Cast your anxiety upon him. Right? God's word says these things. Do this. This is who our God is. So pray then those promises back to God. Pray that God would give you that way out. Pray that God would give you wisdom, whatever it may be at that time. You get the idea. Pray the word of God back to God. Pray the promises of God back to God. That's what we are to do. The Levites reminded them of the promises of God, and they received cities with their pasture lands. Their pasture lands being for their livestock. They had animals. The animals got to eat, so they got cities with pasture lands. 48 in all, we're told. And the Levites were given places to live and food then for their flocks, as I said. All of the Levites had some type of spiritual service, you might say. There is the very specific men of the Kohathites who were of Aaron, Aaron's people, Aaron's relatives, who were the priests. But the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, all of them had some function in relation to the Tent of Meeting and later to the temple as well. They all had a spiritual function, and yet God was also taking care of their physical needs as well, right? God was concerned not just with spiritual things, but with physical things as well. And we sometimes separate those. We've got to remember God made us in his image, right? God made us with a body and a spirit, both and. So God cares about meeting our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs as well. When we start to get this idea that the body is bad and only the spiritual realm is good, that is a heresy that was present in the early church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism finds its roots in Plato, not a Christian. And so this idea that the spiritual realm is good and this earthly physical realm is terrible and bad, that's not Christianity. That's not biblical, right? God made this earth and he called it very good. He made us with a body and a spirit, right? And one day our bodies are going to be resurrected and have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just going to be floating souls for the rest of eternity. We'll be body and spirit together again for all eternity. So don't get this idea that God is uninterested in your physical needs. If you've got physical needs, make them known to God. But also remember, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, right? God will take care of those things. I mean, for most of us, in the Lord's Prayer, we're given an example of how to pray. One of the stanzas of that, one of the pieces of that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And for most of us, we probably never actually had to pray that. We've probably prayed it. We've never had to pray, God, I don't know if I'm going to get food today. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We're usually, for most of us, not saying all of us, but most of us, we're set, not just for today, breakfast, lunch, dinner, but for the week. And then when we're not, we just go to the grocery store and then we're set again, right? But in the case of the Levites or of anybody, we got to recognize that even something physical like food, right? God's concerned about that too, not just spiritual realm. He's concerned about our physical needs as well. One of the things that I love about the location of the Levites and all the cities that they're in is they're scattered all over Israel, right? We're mentioning all the different tribes where there are certain cities, right? 13 cities in these three tribes, and 10 cities in these three tribes, and 12 cities here. And what's important about that is how what was originally a curse upon Levi, the son of Jacob, became a blessing for the people of Israel, that God used it for a blessing for the people of Israel as well. In the book of Genesis, we read about Levi, who, like I said, was the son of Jacob, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. That's who the tribe of the Levites comes from. Pretty well fitting, right? He and his brother Simeon murdered a group of people, a group of men, of an entire group of men, like of a tribe of men, because one of those men defiled their sister. And they murdered all the men who belonged to it because of that act. And so Jacob comes to the end of his days. And back in Genesis chapter 49, if you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 49. First book of the Bible, right near the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Jacob in Genesis 49 is pronouncing his blessings upon each of his sons. But when you read some of these blessings, you think, that sounds a whole lot more like a curse than a blessing, right? For Judah, it was a blessing. For Joseph, it was a blessing. For Levi and Simeon, more of a curse that he's pronouncing upon his sons. Listen to verse 5. Beginning at verse 5, Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul, Jacob is saying, come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger, they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be be their anger, right? That's why you can see this seems more like a curse than a blessing. He even says, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Huh. When you look at, there's mentioned to be nine cities from the tribes of Judah and Simeon that are given to the Kohathites. Nine from those two tribes. When you look at each of those cities, only one of them is actually of the tribe of Simeon. The other eight are all of Judah. So there's one city where Levites are with the Simeonites, right? Where they are now really divided otherwise from one another as brothers. And not only that, of the tribe of Levi, how much more could it be true that they are scattered in Israel? 48 cities, but they're not in one location, all scattered abroad. But this proved to be a blessing to the people of Israel, that God used the curse and that was pronounced upon Simeon and Levi. God is able to use that for a blessing to his people as well. The Levites are in a prime position now, being all scattered in different tribes amongst the people of Israel to instruct the people in the Lord's covenant, in the covenant of the Lord. This is God's command. This is what he says, right? They were there to be able to live life right next to their brothers and sisters as well. It's not as though the Levites were all in one hub down here. And if you wanted some instruction in the Lord, you got to go see them. No, they are scattered abroad. They are there to be a blessing to the people all over the place. That idea of doing life together is really important for the body of Christ as well. Doing life together as a body of believers is crucial for our mutual encouragement, for our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Sunday mornings is the day that we gather all together to worship our King. But that doesn't mean that Monday through Saturday we aren't praying for, investing in, serving with, and loving one another as well, right? We are to do life together. We need both. Sunday morning, gathered together as the body of Christ to worship our God. Monday through Saturday, doing life together as well. The closing three verses of Joshua are a powerful testimony to God's word. And by God's word, I'm referring to the fact that God, who makes promises, right, who speaks words, and we read about them in his word, who makes these promises, is faithful to fulfill these promises every single time. Every single time God's promises come to pass. He is faithful to fulfill his promises. Look at verse 43 of chapter 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. God gave the land to Israel that he swore to give to them, they settled there. He gave, he swore, as he swore, they settled, right? If he swore it, he gave it, they settled. That settles it. He swore it. It's that simple. Verse 44, we see that enemies are defeated. It says, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. There's that giving and swearing once again. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Israel's enemies were defeated before her over and over again. Israel was only a bunch of foot soldiers, and they beat horses and chariots of iron? Wow. Right? How in the world could they do that? Well, because it says the Lord gave the enemies into Israel's hands. The Lord did it. It was the Lord behind it, because God fights for his own. But notice this too, that it says the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. How did he give them rest on every side? By defeating the enemies that were all around them as well. Rest came through the destruction of God's enemies. That was true in Israel's day, and it's actually true in our own as well. As we listen for a moment here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says this. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Our enemies will be repaid with affliction by God. God will take vengeance. It's his to repay. Continuing, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Right? The reason that Jesus says, can say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest, is because Jesus is sovereign over everything. And the fact that one day all of God's enemies will be made a footstool under Jesus's feet, right? We get rest and can have rest because the devil and his angels will be completely cast into the lake of fire themselves, where they'll be punished for all eternity. Rest comes because of the destruction of God's enemies. True in Israel's day, true in our own day as well. And lastly, verse 45, we see this. Not one word of all the good promises of God. Now, one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made in the house, to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God's promises to the house of Israel, says here, all came to pass. God fulfilled these promises in great measure through defeating enemies and giving a people who were once in slavery in Egypt a vast, wide inheritance. It is, as we might say, no falling words. No falling words. Think about that with me for a moment. When you or I make promises, but we fail to keep them, right? Our words fall to the ground. They fall to the ground because we made a promise and it falls flat on its face. We didn't fulfill it when we don't. And what does that do in that relationship? Well, that person has a few more good reasons not to trust us, because I couldn't keep my word to them. And so because I couldn't keep my word to them, they have a little bit more reason to not trust us. And the more we make promises and the more we say those things that then just fall to the crack and fall to the ground and we don't keep our promises, the less and less we should be trusted as well. But what about with God? Right? We have falling words, but with God, there's no falling words. Nothing falls through the crack. That means that God can be completely, totally, and always trusted. Always. He never breaks a promise. And this is just another reason for you and I to daily be in God's word, because we can know what God's promises says. Wait, God says that. He promises that. And he is always faithful to fulfill his promises. I trust him. Even when it doesn't maybe look like it or doesn't feel like it, I trust him. I trust him. And that type of realization should lead us to worship, right? To worship. Because if our understanding of who God is just ever merely some knowledge gained or an intellectual exercise and understanding, oh, that's what God is like. That's great. That's wonderful. If that's all it ever is, we fail, right? Our understanding of God should always lead us to worship him. It should lead us to worship. Our theology should always lead to doxology, you might say. Our study of God should lead to the worship of God as well. To worship the God who is merciful, who is just, who is loving. The God who fights for his own people, who's faithful to fulfill his promises, who is merciful, and whose mercy is very wide. Because look who's in, you and me. His mercy had to be wide to even include ones like us. God is truly an amazing God. And indeed, if you don't know him, if you don't know him in the person of Jesus Christ, it is Jesus you must seek refuge in. It's not some city of refuge that you need to find now. No, it's Jesus who you need to find. Jesus who you need to seek. Jesus whom you need to pursue. And that goes true for us who have sought refuge in Jesus, who are believers in Christ. We need to continually pursue Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are humbled by the realization of just what was required for a penalty for our sins, the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a cross. But by so great an act of mercy, by so great an act of demonstrating your love to us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We are now your sons and your daughters. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, that our identity is everything to do with who we are in Jesus. Father, forgive us for the ways that we seek our identity in other things, God. In our jobs and our friends and our families and how we look, and sports, God, and all these other areas that we look for identity, God, forgive us. For who we are is who we are in Christ. And so, Lord, may we be reminded of that today. And Father, thank you indeed that your mercy is wide. That means, God, that if that you saved ones like us, there are others whom we know, family and friends, neighbors and coworkers, classmates too, who maybe seem so far gone, God, who maybe seem like they want nothing to do with church. And yet, Lord, that was one like Paul, and you saved him from his sins. And Father, so no one is too far gone. Your mercy is wide, Father. So may we be fervent. May we be excited. Give us a Christ-exalting joy to share this gospel, this good news, Lord, with others. And just watch as your kindness leads them to repentance. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to us a refuge, a shelter, protection from the onslaughts that come to us from the enemy, from the world around us. We are secure and have rest in Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.